Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to the end of that chapter. No one knows about the hour, the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know in what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at a proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and at an hour that he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, the prophet Amos was sent by God to warn his people of imminent destruction as a result of their sins and rebellion. In his message, he points out to the mercy of God, who constantly shows his mercies by letting the people know what his plans are. And he says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, but who can prophesy? The actions of God, therefore, are not to come as a surprise. We can only be grateful that God deals with us in such a way. I preach to you the Word of God under this heading, the Advent. Advent for the children means the coming of, and in church terms it means the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world as he was born on what we call Christmas Day. But that's not the only time when Jesus will come. He will be coming again. So we have to prepare for that day, and we have to be prepared for that day. That's the message. Because we do not know the hour, we don't know the day. When we look at Genesis, we find that the Bible calls Noah the preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 refers to Noah in these terms. And if you think that sometimes you are listening to long sermons, nothing compares to the one Noah preached. Noah preached the sermon of righteousness for 120 years. We don't have the sermon that he preached. It's not recorded in the scriptures. We can only say this. In the 120 years of building the ark, the years God waited patiently, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20, every new piece of timber added to the ark, every beat of the hammer, and every sound of the saws cutting the timber was a message in itself. The people would most probably ask this humble and righteous man, "What are you doing, Noah?" And he would reply, "I'm building an ark because God is going to destroy this generation by a flood because of their sins and unrighteousness." These people would then laugh and scoff at Noah. "Don't be silly, Noah. How is it possible that God would do such a thing? We've watched the 50-year flood lines, and even the 100-year flood levels, no such a thing is recorded in history. And indeed, it looks a bit silly to build an ark hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the closest shore." But no one paid attention. No one in his perfect and blameless walking with the Lord would carry on building the ark. He was not distracted. The people would see the progress on the ark. They would keep on asking the silly old man what he was doing. But they would not listen. Life is too precious to waste your time on fabrications of an old man of nearly 600 years old. And Matthew chapter 24, 38 tells us that, "For in the days of the flood, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark." There's nothing sinful about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. However, the people who did these things, as described in the scriptures, did it without any thought of God. And they did it without any thought of the coming of the judgment of God. The expression used in verse 38 refers to a lifestyle of hedonism and worldly enjoyment without remembering the source from which the eating and the drinking and the marriage come from. It tells of a world living in total ignorance of God and rebellion against Him. Indeed, the next verse speaks about it. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And then the Lord Himself adds these words, "This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So here, once again, the Lord tells us what's going to happen. And He says, be prepared so that it doesn't happen when it really happens. Those to whom Noah preached, were corrupt. They were depraved and perverse. They were in a state of ruin and destruction. They deserved God's punishment. And then the Lord says, they knew nothing when it came. And one could ask yourself, how is it that they knew nothing? After 120 years of Noah preaching to them the righteousness of God, and they still knew nothing? They did know, but they didn't heed. They were too busy paying attention to their own affairs, and their own life, their own way of thinking. And that's why they were taken by surprise. And I ask myself the question, are we any better in our present day, in our present Western civilization, than the people in the time of Noah? Sometimes I think we're worse. Sometimes I honestly think that we've exceeded that. You could ask yourself, can we become more godless and more worldly? David Palmer, those of you who know David, he's our church's convener for Church and Nation Committee. Recently put forward the Bible's position on abortion, and it was posted to the internet. And then someone responded to this, and I can't give you every word, of course, but he says, David, no one is asking you to have an abortion. Kindly mind your own business and get your nose out of other people's. This person writes, David seems determined to mind everyone's business as well as his own, and further to enforce his morals on everyone else. You may well deny it, David, but you are an unfeeling, bigoted bully who has decided what is right for the world, and everyone else can go dot, dot, dot. Another one replied, David does appear to be a busybody. How much of each woman's stress is due? If she decides an abortion, it's the best choice for her, then it should be done. No one can be indoctrinated, ridiculously indoctrinated, during their childhood, that we are all sinners, and that what she has chosen, that's an abortion, is a sin. It should be her choice which of those should produce a child, if any, particularly on an overcrowded planet. This person also then quotes from John Ralston's Soul's book, The Doubter's Companion, and he writes, moral crusades are public activities undertaken by middle-aged men who are cheating on their wives or diddling with little boys. Moral crusades are particularly popular among those seeking power of their own pleasure. Politicians who can't think of anything useful to do with their mandates, and religions professionals suffering from a personal inability to communicate with their God. I think if we had the internet then and Noah's time, we'd probably have the same sort of reaction. But the question is, what can be then said about those who are part of the so-called majority who cannot care a hoot about morality? Noah was only one, and with his family, seven. They were surely in a minority. The rest was the majority, and the majority was not right. God's word is right. They probably did not think anything of when it started raining as the Lord had announced. They could not make a link between their rebellion and the moral corruptness and the flooding that occurred around them. And then there were the earthquakes And in one day, God commanded the springs of the great deep to burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. I don't know that we know exactly how devastating that was. But it was probably not before thousands drowned, before some thought about the righteousness of Noah and his family. But they were now safe in the ark. Noah's voice was silent. The hammer blows could not be heard. Just the hollow sound of buildings being pulled away in the floodwaters and people screaming for help. In His mercy and grace, God sent the people a prophet, Noah, a righteous man. He prepared them for the judgment of God upon their depravity and corruption. They didn't listen and kept on living as if nothing was going to happen. Noah was a man of righteousness. His walk before the Lord was in accordance with God's revealed will. He was a man mature in his walk with the Lord. He was morally blameless, not lacking quality of life in the Lord. The Bible says he walked with God. He dwelt with God, and God dwelt with him. He pleased God, and God was pleased with him. His sermon was from the mouth of God, and he preached to those who are called flesh, in verse 13, or people, flesh. And this word describes the frailty of man. We live on this face, or the face of this earth, only for a time. And then we go. We are born immoral, corrupt, depraved, under the judgment of God. We need a Savior. When God's hour is full and time has run out, there is no second chance. Nothing flesh can come up with can stand against the fury of God's judgment and wrath. And the hardest of it all is time is against you. The door is shut. And God has the right to shut it and to open it. You know, it's amazing to think that God shut the door from the outside. If I were Noah, I would probably ask, Lord, will you give me a key to it just in case? But the Bible is clear about it. He says further down in chapter 9, and the Lord remembered Noah. Not even the righteous Noah, who probably heard the cry of those overcame by the flood and probably heard the knocking of those who wanted a second chance, could do anything to rescue them. It was just too late. The righteous God who loves and gives life is also the one who is the God of judgment. He desires the salvation of many, but He is not bound by their unrepentant hearts to wait until they feel it's time to repent. He is indeed a sovereign God who hates sin. And then on a day, even Noah had not known the date, God commanded him to go into the ark. God locked the door from the outside. And perhaps as the water level began to rise and the people realized what was happening and that the message of the silly old man was indeed from God, they probably pleaded with Noah to let them into the ark to safety. God locked the door. Time has run out. The rain started coming down. The fountains of the earth burst open and water covered the face of the earth. You have to go and read that very carefully there. The waters of the deep burst open. It was not only that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That was, I think, many of the mountains perhaps that we see today and know today were actually created when that happened. It was indeed a worldwide flood. It stopped raining, and God opened the ark again, and Noah was greeted with a new earth. Everything looked different, but the scoffing people were gone. They drowned in the flood of God's anger. They did not heed the message of Noah, and the time of grace ran out for them. There's a real danger that we may look at what happened in the time of Noah as a tale, as a story. I only read it once again this week in a newspaper article. But some people are really upset about the way the church deals with the scriptures. That's amazing, but it's true. Because they say the church really deals with what happened to scriptures as if it really happened. Oh, if it didn't happen, why do you write it down in the first instance? Why do we have to go through all the trouble of defending the scriptures? It would be far easier if we didn't have it, if it was not truth. But if we want to follow the evolutionists, we might believe this. With this, we don't believe that the flood was an historical event that took place in a specific year on God's earth. We don't believe that God really sent a flood that killed all the people apart from Noah and his family. But it's worthy to note that our Lord Jesus Christ did believe that. He referred to that as if it really happened. Of course, he did. But if we believe the evolutionist rather than the Word of God, then we would not find it necessary for ourselves to prepare ourselves once again for the coming of the Lord. Because if we don't take the one part of the Lord, or the Word of the Lord, seriously, we would not do so with the other. If we do not take Noah for real, we will not take the birth of Christ for real. And how many people will sing the Christmas carols once again this year, even knowing it by heart, will hear it in the shops, participate in Christmas celebrations and the lot, even attending the community carol singing, without believing one single word of the birth of Christ and what it means. Today is one of the Sundays in the church calendar referred to as Advent. Advent is a time of preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus to this world. Traditionally, we hear the message of Christmas during this time. However, Advent has more to it than just the stories about the birth of Christ. We know the story of the birth of Christ in the manger of Bethlehem, and that's true. Everyone can tell the story. We know it. But the question is, what difference does the message of Christ make to our preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of times? Do I worship Him as King? Yes, the birth of Christ and the story of Christmas is not a fable. It is not a myth or a fairy tale like Father Christmas is. Can I ask you with all sincerity in my heart, please, get rid of Santa Claus as quickly as you can. Because the quicker we do, the more real Christ and His message will be. Because if our children grow up and they start doubting about Father Christmas, they will start doubting about Christ too. But we cannot remain in the manger without moving on to the cross. And we cannot remain at the cross without moving on to the open grave and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And then logically, we need to move on to the return of Christ. This world has an end. And it will be with the coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds of judgment. As we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, we did it with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. We in the Lord's Supper proclaim the return of Christ until I come. We sat at the table and with the wine and the bread, we thought of the blood and the body of our Lord who died for us. We also celebrated the coming of the Lord when we will be the guests of this victorious Lord, when we will sit at the table of the Lamb dressed in white, a feast that will last forever. So when we approach another Advent, we need to take heed of the warnings of the past. We need to evaluate the present and prepare for the future. We need to really believe that Christ is coming again. Point is, I don't know the hour. So we must prepare and we must be prepared. Question, are you prepared? If the Lord Jesus would come today, wouldn't we ask Him, Lord, just hang on for a while. I just have to do a bit of cleaning up. I just have to get my things in order. Don't worry about that. It's not going to count. It's going to go away. It's going to be burned up. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you ready to meet Him as Savior? He is coming back. That's a fact. It's only possible to meet Him if we are really in Him, covered in His righteousness. The righteousness of Noah was something special, but the righteousness of Christ is by far exceeding that. Do you believe that? May God hold your hand till that day. And that day will not be for you a day of destruction. It will be a day of salvation. How wonderful is that? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word again. We thank You for Noah. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that you warn us, that You want us to be prepared, that You are coming again. And it might be today, it might be in 10 years' time, it might be in 100 years' time. We don't know. And it might be so that You come to take us today, personally. We don't know. Help us, Father, to be prepared. We come to You. We accept Jesus Christ, we confess our sins, and we turn away from what is wrong. Forgive us, Lord. Amen.